This is not a person broken. A person who's broken doesn't commit suicide, but a person who's very angry and a person who's very proud, that's the person that commits suicide. Suicide is a very positive act. It's not when you give up. It's when you get so mad that this is just your way of getting at people. It's not when you give up. It's not at all. It's a form of despair, but it's not really a humility. It's not really humility. It's not really humbling yourself under the truth. It's when you refuse and you play God. Suicide is really playing God. And everyone would like to think that that such a person is helpless, but actually such a person is very strong. And they're just doing this as the last act of defiance, the last act of independence. You know, it's their own choice. One thing I can do, I can commit suicide. That's one thing I can do. I will take matters into my own hands. So suicide is not the opposite of pride. It is one of the highest forms of pride. That's a great positive act. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. So what is it we testify? The truth is Jesus. See? This person wants other people to be good, but other people ain't gonna be good. They're not gonna be good. Only one is good. All men are a vain hope, the Bible says. All men are a vain hope. If you have never learned that, all men, including Christian men, all men are a vain hope, Christian and non-Christian. Christian, pagan, good pagans, bad pagans, immature Christians, mature Christians. All men are a vain hope. Because all men, even Christians, still have flesh in them. Therefore, you can't look to any man. You must look to the Lord. The most mature Christian, the reason he's mature is he'll point you to Jesus. Point to Jesus. That's what maturity is. He doesn't point to himself. His very maturity is that he points to Jesus and says, all men are a vain hope. He that is the most mature tells you all men are a vain hope. That's all. Because men cannot help you. I can't save that person. I can't help anyone. I can't comfort anyone. But I can tell them of the Comforter. I can be available to the Holy Spirit. I can allow the Holy Spirit to speak the truth through me. I can lie to the person. I can manipulate the person. I can play games with the person. Or I can allow the Holy Spirit to use me to speak the truth to this person. That's not true. I love you. No matter what you do. Unconditional love. And that breaks through. So that's comfort. What is comfort? Sowing seeds of truth in order to reap a bountiful harvest among those that are bound. That's what it is. There are many people in this life that are bound, just tons of them. And we can set them free because we have the Comforter living within us. And we have the words of comfort here because we have a God of comfort and we have a Lord Jesus who is a Comforter and the Holy Spirit who is a Comforter, another Comforter, a second Comforter, a third Comforter if you want.
I can't get it any longer.
That's all right. Okay, and it says in verse 27, ye also. So not only will Jesus send a Comforter, but ye also. Not only will the Holy Spirit come, but ye also. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. Not because you have memorized your Bibles. Not because you have memorized your Bibles. Not because you know all the Gothard principles. Not because you've learned some system of counseling. No. Because you've been with me. The thing that enables us to sow seeds of truth is not just simply having the Bible memorized, although that is an essential. But the thing that allows us to be helpful to people is that we've been with Jesus. Been with Jesus. You remember on the day of Pentecost or shortly thereafter, they said, they recognized that the disciples were those that had been with Jesus. You know, have you been with Jesus today? not just were you with him last week, but have you been with Jesus today? You know, that's the thing. You know, if I were compromised in sin and so on, then I can't comfort or counsel. If my own life is compromised and carnal, in other words, undealt with, then there's no way you can counsel because you're not free. You yourself are a stumbling block. You will only add to the problem. You won't comfort. You will instead snare the person. So you need to be with Jesus, and he will comfort you, and then with the comfort with which you are comforted, you can comfort another. The biggest thing when a person doesn't is a resisting comfort is you don't understand. You don't know what it's like. That's the biggest defense that the devil gives them, is, see, no one understands. Again, the Psalms are full of this. It's always the cry, is, oh Lord, no one understands. No one seems to take it to heart, you know. No one notices, not even you. You know, but that is a lie from hell. So when you've been with Jesus and you've been comforted, then you understand. You've been there. So that's good to have problems and troubles. Why? Because Jesus said, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world and I can comfort you. I'm a high priest that knows how to sympathize with your weaknesses, and I know how to overcome everything. I know how to sow a good field that will really spring up and bear fruit. And, you know, my desire is that person that I was with would go out today with another possibility in their mind, would go forth believing, as I believe, that this will all pass, that this is a momentary blindness, but it will pass. And I already see you in faith, rejoicing, and so on. And I put that picture before this person, and they said, no, 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 but they heard it, didn't they? You know, and that will live with them. They can't get rid of that picture. And as they go to think of suicide or quitting or giving up, they'll think of that picture again. He believes that there's another possibility. He believes that I could rejoice and dance, because the devil is saying to that person, you will never rejoice. You will never be happy. You might as well kill yourself. You can never win. So, I drew a picture of a field. The farmer would never plant or sow or take out rocks if he didn't believe something was going to come up. He has a picture in his head of a field flourishing. You know, he can see the thing growing and at full fruit. That's what drives him to pick out all those rocks. And that's what, you know, what keeps him going when he's sweating, pulling out all those weeds. You know, that's a tough job just in a little bitty garden, isn't it? You know, just to pull out those few weeds that we have. But imagine a farmer with a big field. Well, you know, many people's field is so barren, they just think the desert will never bear. But we Christians have good news. The desert will become a garden, right? We don't need a Garden of Eden. We can make Gardens of Eden everywhere. Every person we meet can become a Garden of Eden. Isn't that what our job is? Isn't that what our task is? Is to set free those that are bound, to give water to those that are athirst, to feed those that are hungered, to give strength to those that are lame and paralyzed, to set free those that are captive, to open the eyes of those that are blind. Isn't that exciting? To me, it's exciting, you know. What could be more exciting? Why else are we here? Why are we here in this life? This is why we're here. This is your purpose, is to glorify God by these good deeds. If you love me, love one another. That's how they'll know you're my disciples. This is how you love one another. Comfort them. Bring comfort to those. You know, and once you've cleared the field and it starts to grow, then you don't need to remove rocks and weeds so much, although there's always a little bit more to do. But you're mostly fertilizing then and watering and you know, making sure the ground is kept broken up and so on, and the nutrients get to the plants and so on. So there's a lot to it. But first, in this situation, we just have to clear the field and just start sowing some seeds. You're not going to get any harvest till you sow some seeds. But then you have more work to do. And so this person is down so far, they're just at their last, you know, bit. And they have only enough hope to drive into my driveway and say, you know, there's no point in going on. You know, I've lost. There's no hope. There is no hope. But obviously there is hope. Obviously they've come because there's hope. They've come because is there not a word of comfort? Is there not a man of God somewhere who can bring down power from heaven to help me? And the answer is yes. And so sometimes we sow sow these seeds, and in the future they grow up. Ye also shall bear witness because ye have been with me. That's the secret, being with Jesus. The secret is not to counsel people and fix them up. The secret is to show them Jesus so they can be with Jesus. That's what truth is, being with Jesus, who is the truth. You know, the thing that I could tell this person is, first of all, forget your problem. They had a problem. Forget your problem. You get right. You get right with God. You know, problems can be solved. All problems can be solved. Every problem in the world can be solved. Only unreal problems can't be. Lies. Lies can never be solved because they're lies. How can you solve a lie? It's not even there. So obviously, when we're dealing with this situation, right away, the problems that they're describing, if they were real, could be solved easily. But they set them up on an unreal basis because they're listening to the devil. So they're into problems that don't even exist. Their problems are part of their vain imagination. But I'm not imagining. This is really happening, they will insist, because they believe the lie. Hi, Steve. You always come to me with the Bible, they say. Well, of course, that's why you came. You knew that I would come to you with the Bible. That's why you came. That was the hope. You already knew I was a Bible freak. You already knew that I would have that bias. Well, I want something other than the Bible. But you know there's nothing else. That's why you came to me. You know, that's all there is. So they're under a lie, and they know there's a truth, but they just don't know how to get to it right now. They're under. And they know it's even in the Bible, but somehow it's none of the standard roots. You know, it hasn't gotten through. So they need a living word. They need a rhema. A rhema. And the rhema this morning was, you know, this is not your problem. This is not even your problem. This is your problem. Get right with God. The Lord loves you. I don't want to hear about that. I just want my problem solved. But the Lord wants you to get right. I don't want to get right with God. I want my problem solved. You know, if He solves my problem, then I'll get right with God, you know. Well, you know, most people think that problem solved brings peace. And once you have peace, then you can get back with God. But it's the opposite. Once you get with God, you get peace. And once you have peace, you can solve your problems. So most people always come to you to solve their problems, so they get peace. And they get peace, then they get back with God. But you get them to God, they'll get the peace, and they'll solve their own problems. Right?
I don't know.
Go ahead. Yeah, go ahead.
Has had time to tell you someone who had been in the pit came Wednesday night and really gave this very teaching that you're giving now back to us.
Praise God.
And so you don't realize the seed you plant. If it's truth, God can grow it. And
Amen.
You know, this person was very, just strongly able to say it was all lies.
Mm. Amen.
Nothing is real but God and our
Glory.
Relationship with Him. It
beautiful.
Was beautiful.
Yeah.
It was stumbling. And He had come from far.
Yeah.
And he said, and I'm not going to be guilty about that. Mm-hmm. You know, he still has
right.
this little problem, but he
Amen.
Was right on.
It's beautiful. Amen.
He was right on. So,
that's good.
God,
praise God.
God, thanks that you took this time and the truth was there.
God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. We love you so. Thank you, Jesus. Well, that's good. I don't even know what you're talking about, but that's beautiful.
Name's Earl. I have a question. Why is it so hard in, well, let's just say an
I don't know. I guess I don't know what you're talking about.
Well, I mean, just, you know, it's easy to see how unbelievers believe lies and feel like committing suicide and all that. Well, why is it that in a group of believers that the lies aren't cast down and like in Hebrews it says, you know, let's go on to the sure things of the Lord. Why are so many of us still struggling with lies?
Because the God of this world is still busy, little G,
because the believers, you know, it isn't because of the devil's strength. That's true, the devil, you know, has power. But we have all the power over the devil. It's because people aren't obedient, and therefore they give themselves over to the enemy because they haven't been with Jesus. So, you know, once you have a church that has a nucleus of people who've been with Jesus, then, you know, it'll be easy to overcome it. Amen.
All the troubles, but we don't know he does this. This
yeah.
Is, you know, that's the error. We don't know God.
Right.
And then as soon as you've been comforted, you want to comfort others because you understand.
Yeah.
Then you can comfort. But until you know God, you can't receive comfort, you can't give comfort.
Yeah. Amen. That's right. But what Francis is saying here is the devil's main business is to keep us from this. You know, the boy, he's going to do everything he can to keep us from knowing Jesus. He doesn't mind religion. That doesn't bother him.
Once you've been with the Lord and tasted the Lord, you know nothing else will satisfy. That every road you stay in a while or you go down a while, you know eventually, at least that's what I think, you know it's going to be a dead end road. But he can still tempt you. We know that by Revelation 12. It said Satan was cast out of heaven and was so angry that he was going to tempt those and persecute those that kept the commandments of God and had the testimony of Jesus Christ. He has all of the wicked people anyway. Mm-hmm. And I really think that he and his demons are more active in the lives, or try to be, mm-hmm. and temporarily sometimes succeed in the lives of Christian people. Why does he need to work on the wicked? They're mm-hmm. already in his camp.
Mm-hmm.
He's after us to try to pull us down. And Ephesians 6 tells us how that we can resist it. And until I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, I didn't realize that there was one little piece of armor that I did not have that I could not resist the devil, and that was praying in the Spirit.
Mm-hmm. Amen. It's good. That's a good testimony, Francis, really. So the enemy is out there to keep us under confusions and lies and so on and so forth, even among believers. You know that. You've experienced that yourself. So you know that. So that's why, you know, when you're obedient, you're going to prosper. You know, there's so many things Jesus has told us to do. If you will be obedient and continue in the Word, those that spend time in the Word each day, those that are gathering together with the saints, studying, so on and so forth, you're not going to get weak. You'll be strengthened. All the gifts are operating. The people are obedient to share what they have and so on. Then you'll be strengthened. But, you know, basically most of our churches aren't that way. You know, the home Bible study, the daily devotion and so on, this is very low state of spirituality and so on. So, and then people can focus on the devil. That's another trick of the devil, is to get you to focus on him. You know, that keeps you from looking at Jesus. You know, you're never to look at the devil. You're always to look at Jesus. But the enemy is going to do everything he can to distract you from that. He's going to do everything he can, you know, to get you to look at religion or look at sin, temptation, or look at himself, or look at yourself, anything. He'll just do anything he can, you know, try to get you to look away. But he's lost, and you know this. The truth is, he's lost. We've got all the power right here with us. We don't have to worry about him. He doesn't have any real power over us. And if we just keep reminding ourselves of that, keep feeding on that, keep building yourselves up in the truth, you'll be set free. But Most Christians are not growing in righteousness, you know. Most Christians are not growing in righteousness. They've been born again, but they're not growing. Maybe they're growing in head knowledge, but that's not the same thing. You know, you can go to church and Bible study, and you can grow in fellowship, and you can grow in head knowledge, and so on. But you must grow in righteousness. That is, removing sins. The truth will set you free. So you need to know Him. Know Him who is the truth, which sets you free. Free from what? Free from sin, free to know God, free to worship in the Lord. That's the kind of growth we need. So this is in the area of the soul. So here's where our problem is, right here. Our problem is not here in the spirit, being born again, and our problem is not in the behavior, in the body, but our problem is right here. So, naturally, the devil's working on our minds, mostly, to keep our minds unrenewed, you know, to keep us in darkness, to keep us in confusion. So, comforting someone, then, is to sow seeds of truth in faith. In faith. To reap freedom from bondage. Freedom from all bondage. All bondage. B-O-N-D. Bondage. That's what comforting is. So, we've been comforted, the verse that she read, we've been comforted in order to comfort others. In order to comfort others. So, if you have been comforted, then you have a calling to comfort others. So, Jesus said, ye also shall bear witness because ye have been with me from the beginning. You'll bear witness to what? To Jesus. To Jesus. To Jesus. To Jesus. That's what brings comfort. These things have I spoken to you, chapter 16, that ye should not be offended. I didn't tell you these things to offend you, to make you unhappy. I'm telling you the good news. But a lot of people get upset when they hear the truth. A lot of people don't want to hear the truth. They want to believe in their lies. This person didn't want to give up their anger. They wanted to be angry. They wanted to have vengeance on someone who had wronged them. You know, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Let the Lord take care of it. No. He won't. He can't. That person is too strong. See how the wicked fare. I must, with my righteous anger, I must take care of that person. I will see to it that they get their due. I won't give up. All you have to do is forgive them. If they've sinned against you, forgive them. No, I won't forgive them. If you don't forgive them, then God won't forgive you. I don't want to be forgiven. Of course, these are all lies. Even they know they're lies. But still, this is where they are. This is the lie that the devil has them under. Is, you know, I don't see how they could lie to me. How they could not love me. How they could hurt me. How for all those years, you know. Well, I'm going to pay them back. I'm going to get even. Well, we've all been there, I hope. I hope you've been there. You know, vengeance, it's called. They will get their due. How many know that fairness is not possible in this life? You will not get it yourself, nor will you be able to get it in the world politically, nor morally, nor any other way. You can't pay back anybody. You can't do it. Of course, you can make a stab at it, and people do it all the time. But you'll never get fairness. First of all, you'll destroy yourself in the process. That's the first thing. So you've lost right there. This person is blind right now. They don't want to get to know God because then they'd have to give up their sins. They have to give up everything that's making them go right now. They want a cheap solution, but there is no cheap solution. It's a lie. There's no solution to the problem they have. And they don't want there to be one. They like having God over a barrel. If God were real, why doesn't He just do something, you know? But since He won't, then there's nothing left for me to do. But this blindness has come upon the people of God sometimes. Certainly it's on the world already, but it comes on the people of God too. And so we need to throw that off, to comfort them, to bring comfort to them, to bring the truth to them. So a rhema, we need a rhema, we need a powerful word of God. Not just a bunch of words, not just a shotgun, you know, throw out all the verses you know, but to ask the Lord specifically, what word can I say to set free this captive? These things I've spoken to you. The spoken word is so powerful. Your mouth is so powerful. The things you say, the things you don't say, very much power. Thus saith the Lord, the most powerful thing in all the world. Thus saith the Lord. When your speaking is in line with His speaking, then you speak powerfully. When your speaking is in line with lies and darkness, then you speak in a way that's worthless. You speak what they call vain talk. This person is full of vain talk. I'm telling you the truth, they say, but it's not the truth. It's vain. It's empty. It's not built on the Bible. It's not built on God's Word. If it's not built on God's Word, it's not a word. It's just an empty breath. It's just wind. Vanity of vanities. So when your words are powerful, they agree with the Bible. When your words are powerful, they're God's Word. Not only are they biblical, but they also have to be a living Word. They can't just be a quote from the Bible. Even the devil can quote the Bible. But it's a matter of having the Word of the Lord. That Word alone is alive. How can you get that? You must be with Jesus. You don't just get that from knowing the Bible. You have to know the Lord. Yes?
I think it's partly that man misunderstands his own limitations. He thinks that he can give justice.
Yes.
And not fairness, and he can't.
No.
And he has no reason to demand it.
Right.
Because it's humanly
exactly.
impossible. You know, and he has himself in the wrong position.
Exactly.
He has himself really in God's place, and
exactly.
Where Satan got his.
Right, exactly. That's why Pilate was so sharp. Pilate said, "What is truth?" Pilate knew he couldn't sow truth. He says, "Look, Jesus, what do you mean you come to bear witness to the truth? You forget who I am. You know, I mean, I'm a dispenser of justice. There ain't no such thing as truth. There is no such thing as fairness. Every teenager is into fairness. It's not fair. She got a bigger piece than I did. You know, you said this and then you said that. That's not right. You know, it isn't fair." Well, that's part of being a teenager, is going through that. In fact, all the time from their little kids on up. You have to be disabused of the fact that in this life you'll ever get fairness. There's only one who's fair, God. God is always fair. God is always a God of justice, but nowhere else. All men are a vain hope. There is no fairness, there is no justice, there is no truth. Only God. God is the only source of truth. God is truth. That's it. And we become true when we're in God, when we speak in God, when we act in God. That's the only time you're true. So you can't get fairness. You can't see the wicked get their due. You know, we like the television shows where the wicked guy gets their due. I do. I like to see him get it, you know. And all the Bible stories are that way also. They show that the guy lies and then 3 pages later, you know, he gets it. Well, God is a God of justice and fairness. But in this life, don't expect to see it. In this life, you will not see it. Only among the children of God. Because why? Because God tells us not to be just and fair, but to give more. God doesn't say give people their due. God says love them. That is, abundantly shower them. He doesn't just say give them what you owe them. But more than that, God says outdo one another in showing honor. All of God's words are very extravagant, aren't they? Because it's the nature of love to do more than the law. You know, love is the keeping of the law. He who loves his brother as himself has kept the law. How do you want to be loved? Abundantly. Well, love your brother the same way. Do you want to just be loved fairly? Yeah, I just want people to give me what I'm due. Well, if they gave you what you were due, you know. So most people don't want what they're due. They want other people to get what they're due, but they want more. So he says, love others as you love yourself. We want everything for ourselves. That's the way we are, by nature, by our old natures. So love your neighbor as you love yourself. All right. So justice and truth are unknown in this world. Pilate could see that. Pilate was a dispenser of justice, and he knew there was no such thing. You cannot go to court and get justice. How many have ever been to court? You will never get justice there. There is no such thing. They can come close sometimes. That's the best they can do, is a rough form of justice. But in this world, you'll never get justice. if there's a will, or if there's a divorce, or if there's child care, or if it's Watergate, or whatever it is, you'll never get justice. It's impossible. The whole thing is political, isn't it? The whole thing has to do with games, and the whole thing is that no one can do it anyway. Solomon was the wisest man, they said. He was the closest one to justice, but even what he did wasn't just, you know. Even what he did, but it was the word of the Lord, because it was real, wasn't it? Because that was God speaking to him. That's why it worked there. But there is no justice. One lady lost her baby. There's no justice. There's nothing that can ever make that fair. There's nothing. Even the killing of the second baby doesn't make that fair. Nothing can ever replace that. Rachel weeping for her children, but she would not be comforted. And so there are many things in our lives that can never be set right. Don't you agree? Aren't there things in your life that have happened to you or that you have done that can never be set right? There is no form of justice for them, only God. The only reason that you can go on is because God says everything is all right. It doesn't look that way, but God says everything's all right. So we don't care what kind of father you had. We don't care what kind of neighbors you had, what kind of boss you had, you know. We don't care what kind of fairness or unfairness there is. What we know is God is in control, right? Everything's all right. Praise the Lord. In the world you have troubles. He didn't say you didn't, but he said, it's all right. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. That's justice. God guarantees that I had the perfect mother. God says, you've got a perfect mother. I didn't make any mistakes there. Well, praise God. Not the way I saw it. That's the way he saw it. And because he saw it that way, I saw it that way. And when I saw it that way, I was free. Then I could love my mother as the Lord would have me love her, abundantly, abandonedly. Otherwise, I would have to be conditional. Now, mother, if you're good, you know, and so on. But you see, God says, even though she's imperfect, I will take her imperfections and turn them to your blessing. Isn't that something? God can take every unfair situation and bring out good from it. God can take every unfair situation and bring good out of it. So, you can try to get rough justice. There's nothing wrong with that. But just remember, you will never get full justice except in Jesus. Then, whether you get anything or whether you don't get anything, you win. So you've won ahead of time. Isn't that great? Then I can go ahead and go to court even. But I know I'm not going to win there. I mean, it isn't. But I'll try my best. But I win anyway. Even if I lose everything, I win. Because God is a guarantor. God said he'd be my defender, that is my lawyer, my advocate, and he said he'd be my exceeding great reward. Well, I've won already. I can never lose. I will never win because I've already won. I don't have to win. I've already won. I've won in Jesus because Jesus is the answer. Isn't that exciting? Now that's crazy, but that's the truth. That's the truth. The truth appears crazy in this world, but that is the truth. That makes for a happy people. That makes for a happy people. So God comforts us with this comfort. He has sown seeds among us of truth to reap a great harvest of freedom from all bondage. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So that's what we're to be now. We're to be those who sow the seeds of truth in order to set free those who are bound, those who are blind, those who are lame, those who are in darkness, those who are under lies. Set them free. That's your job. That's what we need to train people to do, to help people to be able to do that. And the way you learn is not in a class. The way you learn is by being comforted yourself, and then you know how to comfort someone else. When you're comforted, you'll know how to comfort another. You didn't have to learn. Yeah.
It seems easier to comfort another Christian because you know where they are.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. But it's harder to help a person who is lost and not aware
right.
of who he is and who they are.
You can't. This is all you can do here is point them to God. You can only say to them, the only comfort there is for them is get right with God, because they're going to always be down here and they're going to avoid this. They don't even know what they want, what they feel, what they think. But you can't help them on either of those. You know, they'll play games forever. So the only thing you can do is really lead them to Jesus. Yes, right. They see the fruit.
And then they will come again.
That's right. See, they see your field growing.
Hello.
They see your field flourishing. They see the fruit of it, and they want to know where you got it, and you say Jesus, and they say, well, I don't want Jesus, but I want your fruit. You know, I'd like to have the fruit you have. I'd like to have the peace you have. I'd like to have the joy you have. I'd like to have the comfort you have. You know, where do you get that, Jesus? Oh. Isn't there another way? Don't we have a cheaper version? You know, isn't there one for, you know, answer no. The truth is in Jesus. There is no other truth. All men are vain hope. There's nothing in this world. There is no justice. There is no truth. There is no life. It's all in Jesus. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the life. Jesus, 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 Jesus. That's it. Oh, the blood of Jesus. It washes white as snow. That's it. Simple. Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. That's it. That's all there is. So it's that simple seed that does it. That brings forth. Well, they'll listen. Why? Because they'll go out and they'll try to get their field to look like your field. You know? And they'll just have a few straggly things here, you know? And it won't reap anything. It won't even feed them. They won't even make it through the winter. You know? They'll even go out and paint some things that look like yours, you know? Paint a whole row of weeds to look like wheat or something. But it won't do. It won't feed. Mm-hmm. Exactly. Right. Exactly.
And they keep wondering, well, why doesn't it work for me? But they've skipped the source.
Right. Right. So you can't move from being born again to bearing fruit. You have to move from being born again to knowing the Lord. Know Him. They have been with Jesus. You are my witnesses because you've been with Jesus. Ye can bear fruit because you've been with Jesus. You can witness of me because you've been with Jesus. You can't witness about me. You can't know about me and then tell others. You must know me. So you don't want to skip over. You don't want to skip over. That would be legalism. Legalism is going directly from being born again to trying to produce fruit. That's a cheap victory. It doesn't work. These things I've spoken to you that ye should not be offended. I didn't say these things to offend you. I don't want you to be offended, upset. But listen to me. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. Well, that was a grim note. Whosoever killeth you will think that he's doing God a service. That has been the history of the church. That the Jews, first of all, persecuted and killed the Christians. The Romans did it. And they thought it was good riddance. Hitler thought he was doing it when he killed the Jews. And, you know, many people have thought, you know, if I kill off these Christians, the Russians have done it in mass. The Chinese have done it. The Afghans. In many countries of the world. If we could only get rid of these Christians, things would go well. They're holding us back. On a worldwide scale, in the future, you will see, God willing, that we have a future, that Christians will become singled out as the biggest menace to civilization. Today, we're not. Today, in the past, we were the flower of civilization. We actually gave rise to civilization. But in the future, actually, Christians will be seen as the biggest hindrance. The psychologists will hate them. The sociologists will hate them. The politicians will hate them. They will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And that will come again. Oh, sure. It's taking place, yeah. But it'll be systematic. All of the men that I went to seminary with will be in that camp. They will hate the Christians. The people that are now your pastors in churches hate Christians. They hate them. The pastors themselves hate Christians. And so you will see the great ecumenical church that's being formed, you know, in the world, either through charismatic circles or through the liberal circles. They're both ending up in the same place. They will eventually hate the true believers. I don't know if you knew that or not. Praise the Lord. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whoever killeth you will think that he's doing God a great service. And that's been with us from the beginning. Nothing changes. Nothing is new under the sun. Things are always as they have always been. They will always be till the end of time. things will not change. So if they kill Jesus, do you not think they will kill you? If they persecuted the Master, will they not also persecute those that follow? Answer, yes. So he says, arm yourself with this thought. And you say, well, we're not being persecuted in this country. Well, that's true. That's just speaking superficially. But remember, when someone in another country is persecuted because they're part of the body, you are persecuted. That is, unless you don't have any love. Unless you're not really in love with the Lord. Because when He hurts, you hurt. The Lord Jesus is hurt when any of His children are hurt. And that means... going on in other parts of the body as a church. I trust that this group here is more informed than others and that you are daily praying for, or at least regularly praying for, those in prison for their faith in other countries, whether it be Africa or Asia or Russia or South America or wherever. But all over the world today, people are suffering. There are more martyrs in the 20th century than in all the other 19 centuries combined. There are more martyrs in the first 50 years, in fact, of this century, not even counting the last 30. There are more martyrs at this time than ever before in the history of the church, all together, gathered all together, for Jesus, for the name of Jesus. So we haven't seen anything yet. There's building up a great time of warfare. But first, the harvest. First, we're reaping harvest right now. And then when the warfare comes, we get more harvest. The warfare will only increase the harvest, but the warfare won't come until we have some more harvest. There'll be more harvest.
When you don't watch TV much, more and more we're seeing anyone who stands up for God and is noted for it is being asked to come on the talk shows, and they try to just break their spirit. They just put them down until it is a pity.
Mm-hmm.
And this is done before man, you know, to expose how
ridicule,
how ridiculous they are.
Yeah. Amen.
And, it's a pitiful thing, but there's a lot of persecution coming.
Sure. It's just a setup.
Every day. I don't watch it often, but my daughter called me to watch the story of the black woman. Who is she? Did anyone see this yesterday? Who is teaching children, especially black children of Chicago, how to work for what you have, to build, do what's right, to learn to do right, and do what God says, and then be able to take care of yourself. You know, she's trying to bring them out of the holes, and she was just ripped. Of course, she's done.
Mm-hmm.
And but she's aging under it, you know, it's mm-hmm. persecution. It's terrific.
Yeah.
Because
crazy.
There was a movie about the goodness that she's spreading there. And,
sure.
And this, her, I heard the, you know.
Yeah. Praise the Lord. Good. But we should be looking forward to that. You know, we should not be shocked or surprised, but, you know, this is a... You know, here we are looking for people to preach to. Well, suddenly, you know, when you're persecuted, everybody's watching. You don't have to pay even for it. And everyone's going to listen.
Marlon Maddox was telling yesterday about this Baptist church in Colorado that was padlocked and shut because he wouldn't get a license from the school. He was had a parochial school.
Yeah.
And the minister's in jail.
Yeah. Well, that's happening all over.
Yeah,
right.
That's just...
So there's a great battle. So I hope you like warfare. Don't you? No? Well, every Christian is to be a soldier. A soldier is one who fights. You know, and you better know how to fight. Many people are going to fight in the flesh. If you fight in the flesh, you're doomed. If you pay back evil for evil, you're doomed. If you seek vengeance, you're doomed. You know, if you think you have troubles now, you haven't seen anything yet. There's great troubles in store. Days of troubles, you know, seasons of troubles. I know many Christians hope they rapture out. Well, praise the Lord, I hope they do too. But just in case, there's probably a few coming before you get there because Jesus said, anyone who leads a godly life will be persecuted. So you're persecuted in your own family, you're persecuted in your neighborhood, you're persecuted in your church, you're persecuted in your city, you should be persecuted everywhere, even Caesar. So that's all good. That just helps to heat up the fire so you can be more pure. Hello. I want you all to visit me in jail because I am going. But, you know, praise God. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. Why do people do this? Because they don't know the Father. They call themselves Jews. They call themselves Christians. They call themselves religious people, but they don't know God. How many people do you know that you would say of them, they are women of God, mighty women of God, or mighty men of God? You could say they're church members. But how many would you say, now there is a woman of God, there's a man of God? So Jesus said, many call themselves by my name, but they don't know me. They've never been with me. They couldn't testify of me. They testify only in words. It's just vain. It's empty. It doesn't count for anything. So the Lord is raising up something so serious. Don't you understand? It's costing you your entire life. But that's what it's all about. You can't get in on this thing and stay in the world too. Either or. One or the other. All the way or not at all. Now, that's not the way the flesh wants it. So God is fixing it up at the end of time now, so the flesh will have to go one way or the other. Death or reign. But it will not be able to hide any longer. You see, in times of persecution, there's no hiding. In times like these, you can hide. This is the great day of civilization and morality. But there's coming a day when civilization and morality will be a sham, or it will be seen for what it always has been, a sham. There is no middle ground. There is no lukewarm. There's only hot or cold. There's only those that are for me and those that are against me. There's only those that are turned on for Jesus and those that are not. There's only those that are religious and then those that really know Jesus. But there's no middle ground. So the time is coming when God will make it much more clear. And you should rejoice in that day. That's a great day. That's a good day. Praise God. Another thing is we'll get to know each other better, you know. We'll need each other more than we need each other right now. We don't need each other right now. You know, we get along quite well without each other.
I do.
You're already in the soup, yeah. Praise God. That's good. Well, that's why God is preparing us in little things. You see, if we're faithful in little things, then we'll be able to handle the bigger. You can't walk into persecution tomorrow. It's good. But you are being trained. You are being comforted now. And you see a small part of the body drawing together so that you also will become a comfort to others. And it's answering your prayers. It's answering your prayers also that, Lord, I would be used of you greatly. And so God is making it more real. All of us have experienced this. I need the brothers and sisters, but I only need Jesus. You know, finally, my only hope is in Jesus, but I need and want greatly the brothers and sisters. You know, I don't want to be a lone ranger at all. I want to be part of the family. I need the gifts of the Holy Spirit that are in my brothers and sisters. I need the ministries of the Holy Spirit that are in my brothers and sisters. They need me and I need them. An absolute thing. But I can get along with just Jesus. In other words, I can make it no matter what. That you better have as your foundation, because there's times when he separates you out, like in Russia today, where they're isolated. And this guy locked up in wherever he is. They're isolated. And you're all alone. You better have the Bible memorized then, because they may not have one in your cell or, you know, wherever you are. So God wants us to be joined together. In fact, God's going to do everything he can to cause us to be joined together. He wants that. And if you won't do it voluntarily, he'll help you out.
Seems like it's a commitment with two deaths. Willingness to die for it in the flesh, I mean in the reality, in the physical, as well
as yeah.
You know?
Maybe.
So it's really too bad. And
right.
It's not real enough.
Praise God.
To face what we have.
Right.
It has to be everything.
Amen. Praise God. Isn't this exciting?
It is.
Hello.
Yes.
It's exciting. Jesus planned it this way. He said, that's the way it's going to be. Let's face reality. It isn't what you want it to be. It's what it really is. And don't worry about it because I've already fixed it up so it'll be perfect. Now, do you believe that or not? Do you believe that? Isn't that true? Then why fear anything? Why be afraid? There is nothing to harm you or hinder you. Didn't Jesus say that? Well, you either believe that or you don't. If it's just a bunch of words for you, then you're faking. But if you know that, then that's the way it is, and there ought to be a smile on your face. You know, all conditions and situations ought to be treated equally. Jesus was never worried, you know, when he was in front of Pilate or whether he was out feeding the multitudes. He was the same. He wasn't panicking one minute and then, you know, on top of things the next minute. He was always on top, no matter where he was, when they were dragging him away. You know, he didn't panic at the last second. But Jesus remained ever the same. Now, he is perfect, but we are growing in perfection. But I just want you to know, you're able to do that. You can do what he did. If you don't, there's an advocate with the Father. You can confess it and then get back to it. But you can walk in newness of life. Yes, Nancy.
I was just going to say that I'm learning that. But, of course, Jesus, the reason he could do that was because he always did what his Father wanted. And I don't.
Mm-hmm.
And as long as I keep my eye on Jesus and the Word, I can do that.
That's right. Amen.
And but the minute I look around,
sure.
Like Matt was saying, keep your eyes on the doorknob. I don't know if you heard that or not, but he took me upstairs and preached to me.
Yeah, it's good.
And he said that that doorknob is there and it's solid and you can always depend on it to work. But if you turn around and look at the window, you forget about the doorknob. You forget it's there and you forget it'll work. And so what we have to, what I'm trying to learn to
right.
do is to keep my eye on the doorknob.
Amen.
And then, which is Jesus.
Yeah.
Which always, always keeps you in victory.
Mm.
And victory is but a thought away.
That's right.
If you just
That's right. That's correct. You are in victory. If you're in Jesus, you're in victory right now. So what's keeping you from shouting hallelujah? What is keeping you from shouting hallelujah? You're in victory. It's a matter of faith. It's not a matter of sight. You don't have to feel it. You don't have to see it. You don't have to experience it. We don't build anything on experiences. Experiences come when you have faith. If you believe, you'll see. If you believe, you'll experience. If you believe, you'll feel. But we don't care. Now, that is secondary. That's immaterial. Yeah.
We don't have to set things right.
Amen.
You know, we deceive ourselves.
We can't. Not only don't we have to, we cannot. You cannot set anything right. Have you ever tried to help somebody? You can't.
You can't
help anybody. You can't even help yourself. We are absolutely helpless. And the quicker you learn that, the better off you are. All men are of vain hope, including me. All men are of vain hope, including me. You know, say that to yourself. You know, there's no hope in man. Don't look to man. Don't have any picture of expectation among men. I expect nothing from people, and it always works out pretty well. I expect nothing from them. They don't disappoint me at all. Because if I expect anything from people, they will disappoint me every time. That's the source of alcoholism. Most alcoholics are believers in human nature and then get disappointed and hurt time and time again. And so they turn to alcohol to escape that reality. They don't like that. They can't stand the world and they can't stand themselves not doing something about it. And then they try and it doesn't work and they get frustrated. But you can't change this world. Only Jesus can do it. All men are of vain hope, including me. Now that's reality. But Jesus has overcome the world. Now that's reality. Therefore, rejoice. You've won. You don't have to win. You've already won. In the blood. The blood has already won the victory. Now, smile. Say so. Testify of it. Don't even have to experience it. Just go ahead. Stand out. If you believe that, just go ahead. God has spoken to you. Okay. These things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. Not only have they not known the Father, but you can't know the Father unless you know me. Don't tell me you know the Father. Don't tell me a Buddhist knows God. A Buddhist does not know God. Because you can't know the Father except by me. No man cometh to the Father except by me. No other religion can know God. You say, well, they know he's holy. They know he's this. Yes. They know something about him, but they don't know him. To know someone is not to know that they have green eyes or, you know, that they're 6'2". To know them is to know their heart. I could say, well, I know Sister So-and-so. But that doesn't mean I do. Oh, yeah, she's 5'3" and eyes of something or other. Well, that doesn't mean I know them. That's the right person. But do you really know them? Do you know them like her husband knows her? No, I don't really know her that way. I don't really know what she'd do in a pinch, you know, and so on and so forth. Then you don't really know them. See, we know God. We know what God will do in a pinch. Don't you know what God will do in a pinch? When it really gets rough, what will God do? Will He change? Will He finally say, I'm exasperated with y'all, you know? I've had it. No. We know God. We know His heart. We know exactly what He's like. We know how He's going to react in every situation. Isn't that exciting? Of no one else can you know that but of God. You don't know how I will be. You only know how I am generally. You know my basic character if you've watched me long enough and known me. But you still don't know how I'll act in any given situation. You always know how God will be. You don't know how it will turn out, but you know how He is. God is always fair. God is always faithful. God is always just. God is always loving. God is always kind. God is always God. It's always God. It's always God. It's always never changes. God changeth not. He is the same yesterday, today, forever. So that's wonderful to know that. Now, no other religion knows that about God. They might know He's 9 foot tall, but that's all they know. They might know that He's holy, but that's all they know. They don't even know what 9 foot tall means. They don't even know what holy means. They don't know anything. Okay, we know everything we need to know. But these things have I told you. I told you these things. I talked to you these things. I gave you words about these things. That when the time shall come, and it will, ye may remember that I told you of them. When the time shall come. In other words, you're going to be persecuted very shortly, and when that time comes, you'll remember that I told you of them. In other words, what kind of a father is it, what kind of a friend would it be who wouldn't tell ahead of time? What kind of a lover, what kind of a husband, what kind of a friend who wouldn't tell you ahead of time if he knew some hard thing was coming? Don't all people try to warn their beloved, their loved ones, of something that's going to come if they know about it? Well, that's what Jesus is saying. Remember now, when these things come, remember I told you about them. Because they're going to forget when they get into it. Oh, no, what's happening? Then oh, yeah, I remember He told us this was going to happen. Because, boy, imagine the early church just getting started. Jesus is gone. And all of a sudden they start persecuting. That would make me nervous in the inside. You know, if you weren't born again, just in the natural, ooh, you'd get scared. Say, I'm quitting. I don't want to be part of this thing. I think I'm just going to stay in my house and watch them for a few months. You know, see what becomes of these people. Well, then you see a guy killed, you know, maybe Peter. You say, oh, boy, if they kill Peter, what's next? You know, so it's a good thing Jesus told them, don't be surprised when that happens. It's okay. It's fine. There's no problem at all. Well, that was a comfort then to them. That comforted them to know the truth. That Jesus had told them ahead of time, don't worry. Sometimes the shepherd will be struck, but you don't have to worry about it. All right. And these things, verse 4, part B, I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. I didn't tell you everything. How many know that God doesn't always tell you everything? He does it by stages. Jesus said, I didn't tell you everything in the beginning. I don't always tell my people everything. In fact, I never do. He could say very clearly, He never tells people everything. He always tells you by degrees. Revelation comes by degrees. If He tells you to be a missionary, don't assume you're to run out and be a missionary. He has only told you you're to be a missionary. He didn't tell you when. He didn't tell you how. He didn't tell you where. And so on and so forth. So you've only begun now. Now He told you to be a missionary, but you don't know what kind of missionary. You don't know when you're to be one. It might be 15 years. Down the road. He might want you to go to school. He might not want you to go to school. Some people would run out and go to school. Others would run out to the field. You don't know. You have to ask the Lord. You have to seek Him. So when God says something, you can bank on it. He never tells you the whole thing. Why? Because He wants you to talk to Him day after day after day after day after day. Why? Because that's the whole purpose of life, is to get to know God. It's not to be a missionary.
You can't take it all in. Anyway.
No, you couldn't take it all in. Do you do that with children? You know, it's like, I like that advertisement on television where the guy talks 100 miles an hour, you know? Do you know that advertisement? I do watch television once in a while.
He says, hi, Peter James.
You know, it's one of those express company things, you know? Well, anyway, it's like, God, we don't tell our children those kind of things. Go make your bed, get up to the table. We don't tell them what. We just say, go make your bed, then come back here. You know, that's the way I deal with David. When we were cleaning up the house before Mama came back last week, you know, I would tell him, now, David, I want you to stay right with me, do a job, go do it, then come back, I'll give you another job. You know, he kept coming back, you know, and what job do you want me to do now, Dad? But he can handle it that way. Whereas if I said, now, Dave, go clean up your room, it's too big. My room? You know, he'd go and he'd move a sock or something and he'd think he'd done it. You know, he'd say, Dave, go and put away your socks. He goes, puts away his socks. Okay, Dave, now go and put away your shoes. You know, puts away his shoes. You know, pretty soon we got the room clean. You know, but it's a little different with children. You have to work with them according to their capacity. So he says, there are some things you can't bear right now. There's some things you can't handle if I told them to you. So I'm telling you now ahead of time some things, but I'll tell you the rest on the way. Because I'm not going to leave you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I'll be with you. I'll tell you tomorrow the details. Oh. Well, where are we going? Well, here's where we're going. Well, how are we? No, I'll tell you that tomorrow. That's right. Exactly. Yeah, precisely. Perfect. Even during Jericho, every day they got new instructions and so on. So every step along the way, God wants to be God. He doesn't want you ever to be like the guy who winds up the little robot and then lets him go. You know, he goes along with you. He is your motor. You know, he goes right along with you, step by step by step. All the steps of the righteous are ordered by the Lord. Why? Because the Lord's right there with you. You know, every single step, every word, you know, every I, you know, he's always there, isn't he? Isn't that what's so exciting about Christianity? Yeah.
There's really no truth in him. I don't know if he knows the truth from all around.
Right.
And these words kind of giving it to me. this is a big load. But I was reading in Kings, but you know, Solomon's prayer, where he said, I don't even know how to go.
Yeah.
That began to bless me like I've never been blessed. I said, Lord, I don't have a witness to this man. He is a man.
Right. Sure.
And so I kept giving him the scripture and the Psalms where he, you know, will give us the desire to the heart. That's what you want to do. But I said, you got to read the first part, you know, the condition. He liked that scripture.
Amen. It's good. Right.
And I said, but look at the conditions. You submit your ways to the Lord. Yeah. All your ways.
Right. Amen.
And, you know, all the different translations I was giving him, you know.
Sure. Praise God.
He wanted to say
that. That's a long story now, because Bert told me, no way could I get him in the church.
Right. But he was here. Yeah. Beautiful.
So the Lord must have used me there, because I was angry with both of them. I said, you're going to stay here and watch television. So anyway, I had to go to the bathroom and through, and I walked out. I said, tell me what the church would be. Yeah.
Oh. Neat. Praise God. That's exciting. Amen. Okay, we'll pick up now with this verse 5 next time. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? That's an important question. Every day you could ask that question. Lord, where are you going today? Lord, where are you going today? Because I want to be with you. I want to go with you. Every day that question can be asked. Whither goest thou? Where are you going today? This morning I thought I was coming here. And yet at the time when I normally leave, as I walked out, there was a car in my driveway, which meant I wouldn't be able to get here on time if the person kept me. And I already knew the situation enough to know it was probably pretty serious. Whither goest thou, Lord? Should I stay here and talk? Should I put the person off? Should I invite them to come? What should I do? Where are you going today? So, every day you need to be sensitive to what the Lord wants you to do. And you might have to adjust your plans at the last second in order to conform with the Lord's plans. But He never makes a mistake. So I trust you were blessed while I wasn't here, because I ask your forgiveness for not being here. But I also trust that God makes good out of everything and that He took care of you. I have the... Good. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, right. Oh, that's neat. That was sort of what I thought too as the Lord was coming. I was thinking, praise God. And I had no idea this verse was right here. It's just the very verse. Oh, it's beautiful. God's good.
And expect certain things of us, because I think that we should be under God.
Yeah.
I think we've been in error, always thinking 10 o'clock so-and-so, this and that, let God,
yes.
Let us trust one another, that God
that's
is
good.
Leading us.
Amen.
We're not there, we're with Him somewhere
beautiful.
Else.
You know? That's good, I agree. That's beautiful. Well, I love you all. It's good to have a feel that's so receptive to the Word of God. You know, every group you preach to is not equally receptive, and that's no problem. You know, Jesus preached to all kinds of people, and He had even divisions among the disciples. There were three of the disciples, Peter, James, and John, to whom He revealed things that He did not reveal to the other nine because of their receptivity, because of their ability to handle things, you see. And this is a group that wants to know the truth. Therefore, I can open up my heart more fully here. But many times you yearn to be able to tell the truth to a people, but you know they can't bear it all. So you withhold. You can't share all things with all people. So, you know, the more you hunger and thirst to know the Lord, the more deeply we can go in the Word of God, the more extensively we can go with the Lord and His people. So, you know, as you grow in the Lord, then you receive more. The more you get, the more you get. The more you get, the more you get. To him who has been given much, more is given. So be faithful in what you have, and God will pour out abundantly much more. I want you to meet my friend Steve Wasson, sometime before you go. And pray for him also. Well, are there any special prayer requests in closing? Yes? Okay, good. Yes?
I don't have to prayer for a close friend of mine, you know, or something, that she's blessed me a lot. And her husband went out to California to visit some family and met an old girlfriend while I was out there. And he brought the girlfriend back to Fort Worth and he moved out of the house and got an apartment. And it's just a little girl.
Okay.
And this girl is a Christian and a believer.
Yeah, amen. Minnie.
Pray for my daughter Susan, that the Lord may open her eyes, that she may see, her ears, that she may hear.
Spiritually.
Spiritually.
Amen. Spiritually. Susan. Amen. Yes, someone else.
Amy, my sister, that's coming this weekend. Bring her to the Lord first.
Hallelujah.
And
amen.
She wants me to take her to Scott Point. But her husband died last Christmas. And she was ill then, and she's going down.
Amen. Praise God. Something wonderful is going to happen, yes. Go ahead.
Why don't you just say the salvation prayer in those many names like you do something
to? Okay. Can. Okay. We'll do that.
My sister Ella asked, would you pray for her? She's been having some trouble with that.
Okay, Ellen.
And I have a good friend that I don't know if she's even a Christian, but she has pancreatic cancer. Maybe, I just don't know. She
right.
won't talk about the
no.
And I really, she's coming home this weekend from the hospital. And I love her whole family.
Mm.
And I've been praying for the Lord to tell me what to do.
Right. Amen. Good. Right.
I have a question for my children and all their godparents who all seem to be in some of the same spiritual struggle of needing to get closer to the Lord and see Him more clearly and have their eyes open.
Oh, thank you, Lord.
Distractions removed. I think we believe Satan's lies that the struggle will be strong and we believe that he's going to win.
Yes.
Now.
Amen. Praise God. That's neat. That's good. Yes.
My 23-year-old brother called last week and that Rodney's been very much in the world for the past few years, but he said that the day before he called that God had spoken to him at work, and he said, I don't know for sure what he said, but he was very excited and just real eager to get back in fellowship and get in the Word.
Mm.
And I just pray that that will continue and that he will.
Amen. What is his name?
Rodney.
Rodney. Amen.
Just pray for Tony.
Tony.
The salvation, and I think it's his last weekend.
Thank you, Jesus.
Pray for John in this nursing home behind us. He's 87, and he had me pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit yesterday. He's received healing, and he's walking better, and God's really working his life. So pray that he'll be a light to that whole home.
Amen. Okay, there may be others that you haven't spoken. We'll pray for those too. Gracious, gracious, gracious Father, God of all grace. Oh, God. We're just so blessed to have such a God like you. There is no other. A God who saves to the uttermost. A God who is able to reach down even into the darkest corner, even to the strongest prison, and to set free, to lighten up the darkness, to break the chains of ignorance and disease, but especially through the precious blood of Jesus, to break that bond which holds men in damnation and brings them into the day, into the light, into the kingdom of God, unto salvation. Father, we pray the prayer of salvation. We pray that all of these that we've named who need salvation would come to full conviction, that they would be devastated by the Holy Spirit, that they would come to themselves, even as the prodigal son, and recognize and realize that they have nothing in all that they have, that they need something, someone. We pray that you would bring such conviction on them in the light of the gospel that they might turn to the Lord and yield their lives, repenting of all their good and bad of their entire lives and turning their lives over to you to rule and to reign. No more religious people, God. Save these with a full, true salvation, giving them a new heart, and not just simply a new head or some new behavior, but a new heart. Oh God, save all these that we've named and deliver and set free and heal these others that we've mentioned. And in some situations, we would ask you, Lord, to be with them in a way that you would touch that whole situation. For example, the little Catholic school situation. Bring these children to the Lord. Lord God, we want you to be magnified in all these situations and glorified, and we just magnify and glorify your name now. We know that everything in this world is as it is so that we can pray, so that we can praise, so that we can look unto you and see your name manifested, see your glory brought forth in these situations. Not one of them is there just as a testimony to the devil's power, but every single situation is there to see the Lord God work. Now that we believe, Lord, and so we declare this day that all those prayers that we've just prayed will not only be requests of heaven, but will come to pass, and that we take authority, the authority that a believer has, and declare they shall come to pass in the name of Jesus, by the power of His blood, in the operation of the Holy Spirit. And we thank You, Lord God, that we'll give You all the praise and all the glory for all these things, and we'll testify week after week of those answered prayers that are going to come pouring in, like a farmer who's removing a rock here and taking away a weed there, digging up the ground here around some tender plant. We know that we're walking in faith and that we won't see everything at once. Many of these prayers will take time. Others can happen immediately. But we expect, Lord, only good things from You, and we expect no defeats. We expect nothing negative. We only expect good from You, because every good and perfect gift is from You. From You. We love You. We love You. You love You. You're so good. You're so precious. Bless each woman here today, and Steve and myself, as we go forth today, praising the Lord, blessing the Lord, and walking in the victory that You have gained for us. We will not let it go. We have a crown that we won't let go. It's the crown of eternal life. And we thank You, Lord God, that as we have been with You through this morning, so we'll be with You all day until the end of our days. In the blessed name of Jesus, amen. God bless you all.